1. If the Gospels has 89 chapters, and if you would read, like today, Matthew, today is the 12th, so Matthew 12, and read it real slow, very slowly, and envision that you're in the group with Jesus Christ, and you'll be walking with him. That'll be much better than some vision you see on Pentecostal television. Okay, and so you walk with him, and then you can get online and look at some of the scenery in Israel. That it's not like America. It's totally different. It's not green grass anywhere except for in the valley there. It's stones and rocks and all that stuff. And then you can walk with Jesus. In John 1, we got down to verse 35. And for some reason, he just says in verse 29, the next day, and then 35, the next day, and then chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day. So what days he's talking about, who knows? He just throws that in there. And on the third day, there's a marriage of Canaan. So if you'd go from Christ 1,000 years, Christ 2,000 years, and in the third, which is where we're in the third, if calendar, how about the calendar, there's a marriage that takes place, and I'm looking forward to that. So in verse 29, if you can imagine John the Baptist looking upon the Lord Jesus with adoration and saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then the next day, he says in verse 35, again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, a Jew knows what that is. Now, when he said that, he lost two disciples. Isn't that a bummer for him? Verse 36, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Oh, man, John, I'm sure he called the local fundamentalist Baptist group and said that Jesus was proselyting and all that stuff. He got mad. You know, he lost his count and all that stuff. No, it's a good step up. John says, I must decrease and he must increase. And so these two fellows are now following Jesus, and then they wanted to see some things, the typical thing. They just wanted to see something about their leader, their mentor, their God, their king, their savior. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? And if he was, Jim Baker and, all the guys in Christian television, he'd have a $3 million house with an airport in front of it, like Kenny Copeland. Kenny Copeland, and then he'll fly the airplane over it, and then when somebody asks a question about all his money, then he'll get demonized, look him in their face and say, don't you ask him anything. Where dwellest thou? And then he saith unto them, come and see. And that's what the beasts say in Revelation when they start opening the seal judgments. Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, so 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So John sowed the seed in up there in 36, behold, the Lamb of God, and that seed sprouted in Andrew's heart, and Andrew starts following Jesus, and then he went and got his brother, Simon Peter, his brother, and now two more are going to follow Jesus. Now, these two eventually are chosen, or Simon Peter's chosen to be an apostle. So in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. And so that shows that they had a very close relationship. Simon and Andrew, they were family in the fishing profession. And then James and John, and they were also in that. And so they worked together as a family. And that, in some cases, helps you to draw close. unless one's a bully, then it doesn't. Okay, so he first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, in the Old Testament spelled with an H, not an S. This is one of the two occurrences in the New Testament, and there's only two occurrences in the Old Testament. And so we found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ, not a Christ, but the Christ. Okay, and then in Acts it says his Christ. So the word Christ, that's significant for a Jew. Sometimes you'll read through Paul's writings, you see Jesus Christ our Lord, you see Christ Jesus, and you kind of wonder, I'm sure that there's a reason for those switches. God is so precise. I don't know what the reasons are, but I've just been around his book long enough to know there's a reason for it. And I would think maybe the Christ Jesus before, possibly it's a Jewish designation, but the way the Lord really would test a fella is when he would say to Saul, he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then you say that to a Jewish person, boy, you watch their eyes. So he's the Christ. Now the other two occur, or the first two occurrences of Messiah is in the prophecy of about Daniel's 70 weeks. That's the two occurrences, Daniel 9:25-26. Then you have it here. Then the woman at the well is the one that says it also. So you're the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Jonah, like Jonah and the whale, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. So he's got three names, Simon, Peter, Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, not a rock, a stone. And then in 1 Peter, he says, Jesus is the stone of stumbling. So here's Simon Peter. Of course, the Catholics say this is the first vicar of Christ, but he got married. So because he had a mother-in-law, why would you want to, you know, have a mother-in-law without at least getting a wife out of the thing? And so the popes don't follow his admonition. They don't follow his testimony. He was married. And they don't follow his testimony when an Italian came and bowed down to worship Peter. He said, get up, I'm a man like you. They don't follow that advice either, or that example. So Simon Peter, and we know that he is in a special position by the Lord. And you'll find him in the book of Acts. You'll see that he's the main character. He's the main spokesman from Acts 1 to 15. And then 15, he's done being written in the book of Acts, and Paul takes over. So you rob Peter to pay Paul. And in Acts, then it shifts to Peter, and because it's shifting from the Jewish apostles, James, Peter, and John, to the Gentile apostles, Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas also. So that's the shift through the book of Acts, because the Jewish people began to fall by the wayside where they did not accept the Christ. Then 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Okay, where's Galilee? North, south, or north Negev? Okay, Negev, that's in the New Bibles. When Abraham went toward the south, in the New Bibles he went toward Negev. So it's north Negev, east and west. You know, that's how that goes. Because that's more understandable. Negev is more understandable, isn't it? It's more plain. And so we're going to head toward Negev. What? Okay, and so Galilee, that's in the north. That's in the north. If you would go to Matthew 4. And that's where most of the work that Jesus gave was in Galilee. Matthew 4. If you start at verse 12. So right after the temptations, so the temptation took place in the wilderness, way down south there, and then he brought him up to the temple, And then after he was done with it, then he kept going north up to Galilee. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So that's north of the Sea of Galilee, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So those two, where'd they find them tribes? I thought those 10 tribes were lost. We found that two of the 10 tribes. You know, if somebody asks you if the 10 tribes are, the lost 10 tribes, just look and say, I don't know, they're lost. You just said they're lost. So here's two of them, Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region of shadow of death, the light is sprung up. So that's where most of his ministry was taking place, up north. Okay, not only that, that's where Simon and Andrew grew up, so they were of either one of those two tribes. So in verse 43, he's up in Galilee, John 1. So the Sea of Galilee, if you look on a map, on the western shore, there's a fish place where a lot of tourists go, where they get a fish there, because along those shores is where John and James and Peter and Andrew would have been fishing. And then when you go across the northern part of it, on the top, the north part, would be where Bethsaida is, to Capernaum. And if you go further north, is Chorazin. Remember those three cities that the Lord cursed? Okay, and look where Philip came from. Verse 43, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So there's three guys came out of a city that was cursed. It was cursed after they came out of that city. And then there was a time where he was in the same town, and he wanted to heal a fellow, but the Lord wanted to heal this man, but it was already cursed. And so he brought the guy out of the city limits or the town limits, and then he healed the guy. The Lord is very precise. And so this is on the north. Now what's significant about this is in Matthew, or in Mark 14:70, Mark 14:70, where, remember when he denied the Lord three times? And one of the people that talked to him, the young maid, she said, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. So he had that Yankee accent because he's up north. You see, when you read Paul's writings, he'll say you all or y'all, because he's from Benjamin. He's a southern tribe. Okay, but he's up north. Now, Peter's up north. Now, the British Israelites, if you've ever dealt with a British Israelite, mark it down, 99.99% of the time, you're not going to get anywhere, because they've gone so far down that road of deception. But it's still fun to kind of deal with it, okay? Because that's that one blindness that Romans 11 talks about. It's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. And he warns the Gentiles, if you do what the Jews did, I'll do this to you, the Gentiles. Now, in Galatians 2, verse 14, remember that Paul called Peter a Jew. And he's of the northern tribe. The British Israelites and the ones who say the 10 lost tribes migrated up to Europe and became the white Anglo-Saxon race. And so they're Israel, and Judah and Benjamin are the Jews, them evil Jews. And the Israelites are the good ones. Yeah, but Peter was from up north, and he was called a Jew. And besides that, the Apostle Paul called himself a Hebrew, a Jew, and an Israelite. So those are all little blessings that you get in there when you see how precise the Bible is. And just because man lost the 10 tribes, the Lord knows exactly where they're at. And one of them of the tribe of Asher, remember Anna, the prophetess, the tribe of Asher, that's another one. So we found three of the ten already. She's the one that worshiped Jesus. And so the Bible is a fascinating book. So you have Philip, Andrew, and Peter in verse 44 from that town, Bethesda. Okay, and then Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they saw all those, like Noah and the ark, they figured that out. Okay, Joseph betrayed by his brothers, yeah, that's Jesus. And then the Passover night, yeah, that's Jesus. And then they started pointing all these things out. They started recognizing that. And that's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So that must have had a pretty bad reputation, Nazareth. And so can any good thing come out of there? Well, you just might be surprised what God can do. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So I'd be like us saying, can anything good come out of San Francisco? I don't know. Maybe it can. Well, that's what Nathanael thought. And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Would that not be a wonderful comment from Jesus Christ? The thing is true. Guile is trickery. Okay, guile is deception. Trickery. So this man was honest, sincere, above board. And then he says in verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So the Lord Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, that statement is that's his confession. But notice in the Jewish mindset, he said nothing about the suffering of Christ. And so they overlooked that whole idea. Somehow they just overlooked it. They kept thinking about the King of Israel, he's going to come. The King's going to come. He's going to put down the Romans. He's the Son of God. He's going to put down the Romans. And they overlooked the sufferings of Christ. And when Jesus told them about it, Peter said, oh, that's not going to happen. No way. No, man, I got a 9mm right here. We're not going to let that happen. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. So they overlooked that idea, and of course, this is what he understood. Thou art the Son of God. Oh, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God, notice, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice, not descending and ascending, meaning the angels are here. They're here, then they ascend, get some orders, and then descend back down. So, you saw heaven open? So heaven may not be as far away as we think it is. It just might be pretty close. And so where the windows of heaven, what happens when the windows of heaven opened during the flood? Waters came down because there's water above the firmament and there's water below the firmament. And so I forget, it was one of them cartoons they portrayed, not a cartoon, it's Huh? Is that the one? Where they had a baseball stadium and it hit a baseball and it cracked the dome and the water came down into the stadium? It's almost like they're letting you know something. The windows and the doors of heaven. Of course, Jesus is the door. Okay, and so where they actually saw this, can you imagine seeing the angels going up where God gave them spiritual insight? They saw these angels going up and they saw the angels coming down. They saw the heavens open and a bright light would pop out. Maybe a northern light would streak around, you know, if it was at nighttime. Well, that's something. The angels of God. Angels, remember all the angels in the Bible appear to be men. That's how they appear. And I dare say that's what they are. And I think we'll be surprised that when we get to heaven and maybe go through some of our lives, we might say, you didn't know that guy was an angel, did you? He helped you out that day. And children have an angel guardian them. And those angels behold the Father in heaven, according to Matthew 18:10. And what are they telling the Father in heaven? You know, as far as what's going on. Lord, you need to protect it. We need to take care of that. And so there's a great promise of the Bible. The angels are messengers of God, and they're helping us in our efforts for the Lord. So that's the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. The third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. So this is up north again, still all up north. And the mother of Jesus was there. Notice it doesn't say mother of God. Mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called his disciples to the marriage. So this happened on the third day. Revelation 19. At the end of the tribulation, right before Armageddon, there's a marriage. Okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we get to ride horses right after that. Come on down. And, I mean, it's going to be nothing. We're just going to kind of watch what's going on and walk up and down mountains, walk up and down like Spider-Man, you know, going back and up and forth. All them cartoons are telling kids that someone's going to have supernatural powers. It's a depiction of the resurrected body. It's going to be a blessed time. Now, this is a thing, the idea, and this is Revelation 19:7, and the poor mid-tribbers and the post-tribbers and the pre-rathers, they overlook the entire idea of the judgment seat of Christ. How is the bride going to be ready at the end of the tribulation without the judgment seat of Christ? Is he going to do it in a split second? Don't think so. And that's why the church has to be raptured out of here. The rapture will solve all the problems you have. And people down here, it is just the beginning of their problems. So Jesus was at the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Again, when we read the Bible, we want to make sure we define it with the Bible words and not our thinking. I've heard people say, usually they're in jail for drinking, and they say, well, Jesus drank wine. And usually when I'd hear that, I wouldn't refute the idea. I would just say, that's quite an opportunity. You know, when you hear that, I would say something like, oh, he did? Is that why you drank wine? Because Jesus drank wine. Well, Jesus drank wine. Well, Jesus also searched the scriptures. Do you do that too? Do you preach like Jesus? Do you pray like? I mean, why do you just choosing this wine thingy? I mean, you said he drank wine. And so obviously that's probably why you're drinking wine, because Jesus Christ would do it. Well, did you do all the other things that he's suggesting to do? And that argument sort of kind of fades away after that. And what you're doing is you're using their conscience, trying to convict them of their conscience. Okay, now, wine in the Bible can be fermented. It can be non-fermented. The context usually refers to it like a wine press. Is there such a thing as a wine press? In the Bible, yes, but it's a grape juice press because it didn't have time to ferment. You squeeze the grapes, but it's called a wine press. And so the context is usually what a person has to keep in mind. And so they have no wine, and then he saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And that's not being disrespectful, and that's not being caveman-y, you know, wrap her in a hair and drag her out of the caveman. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Seven words. Seven words of a sermon that she preached. Boy, that's something. I used that one time on a lady that was bragging about Mary, how wonderful Mary was. And I said, oh, okay, so you adore Mary. Yeah, yeah. So if Mary was standing right here, would you do what she'd say to do? She said, certainly. Well, I said, looky here, the last words that Mary said here, recorded, is whatsoever he saith, then you do it. She said, okay. I said, so with that in mind, you said you would do what Mary said, and then she's now saying to do what Jesus says, so you'd be willing to do that? Sure. I said, okay, now Jesus said over here in John 5, search the scriptures. You going to start doing that? I don't think so. Now, Jesus said over here in Matthew 23 to religious leaders, call no man father upon earth. You going to stop? No, I don't think so. I said, see, you will not do what Mary would tell you to do if she was standing right here. You're going to do what you want to do. See, people tell on themselves. Mike Pearl has a wonderful booklet titled Learning from Atheist. A lot of times people don't think you want to get in a discussion with an atheist, but boy, man, you can learn a lot from those people. They're reverse hypocrites, is what they are. And Mike explains this, and it's very informative, and you're not intimidated at all with somebody who calls himself an atheist. And you let them talk, and they tell on themselves. And then you try to point out the problems with their conscience. And where did they get that conscience from? How did they get that conscience? Got it from the Creator. So Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Okay, so just reading that New Testament, if you go back to the Old Testament, discover what that is. That's water of purification. I think baptism is kind of a transition, but the problem with it is this was a purifying of their flesh, not their soul. Our souls are purified through the blood of the Lamb. I think there's a transition coming through here because they knew water had something, was something ceremonial. But this water of purification, if you go back to Numbers 19, you sort of you get understanding of that Jewish doctrine, and it is a Jewish doctrine. And this explains the man, remember the man who discipled Saul after he got saved? A guy named Ananias. And that man, it says he was devout according to the law. So he knew water of purification. That was his limitation. So he discipled Saul. And actually, he discipled Saul not in the right way, but he did it in the way that he knew it. And God still used him. The Lord overlooks our faults. He overlooks our ignorance sometimes. There are sometimes he doesn't overlook our ignorance. So it depends. And so there, this is a water of purification. Okay, so this is a lot. If you've come across, what's the videos, Dan? Chosen. If you come across the Chosen online, they have this story portrayed. And it's an enjoyable thing to watch. Even, unfortunately, the pastor thinks that Mormons are Christians too. But the guy running it. But we can overlook that stuff and still get blessings out of it and kind of see some of the culture. But that's portrayed pretty interesting in that a movie or video or whatever they call them. And then Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. So you can see how that's used. Probably the dad of the feast, because it's a wedding feast, because it's a marriage feast. This is Jewish customs. They hold a feast. Why? Because that's the last good meal the guy's going to have for a while if she wasn't taught how to cook. I mean, yeah, there you go. So, and they bear it, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants withdrew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So what is that parallel? The first public miracle of Moses in Exodus 4, when God chose Moses to be the national leader to pull Israel out of Egypt. And he said, how am I going to convince them? He said, well, you've got the rod in your hand. You got that. And you've got the gift of healing. And how about let's turn some water into blood? That should work pretty good. And so Egyptians knew a lot about blood. They knew a lot about sacrificing and all that stuff. And so we'll do the first one, water into blood. And that's the first public miracle that Moses performed. And then Jesus is that prophet that parallels Moses. Moses brought the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. So that'd be in John 1. So we have a parallel here between the two. Now in Deuteronomy 32, verse 14, in the Song of Moses, and the Song of Moses will be sung by the Jewish redeemed in the tribulation time period in Revelation 15. And it mentions in there the pure blood of the grape. And so that's that would give us the clue very strongly what he's talking about here is the grape juice. Okay, then you got a paragraph mark at 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Capernaum is another one of those cities that was cursed. Chorazin. Now, I've been to both places, Capernaum and Chorazin, been to both of them. And Chorazin today is like a, it's kind of like a national park, I guess you could call it. It's kind of protected by the Israeli government. But it's on the side of a mountain, and it's just rocks, and they got these rocks kind of laid and say, well, here's where a synagogue was, and here's where this was, and here's where this. But there's no houses. It's just, it's been cursed. When the Lord cursed it, he cursed it. Okay, and then Capernaum is not as bad as Chorazin today. Capernaum, they have a little something there. It's kind of like a tourist site. And in Capernaum, they have the Catholics built this structure where it's on stilts, and then the bottom of the structure points down to a point on the ground, and they believe that's where Peter was born. So upon this rock, I'll build my church. And so that's what surprised me the first time I went to Israel is how many Catholics own these sites. And they have a little chapel, they've got a priest and all that stuff. And I'm like, wow, that kind of surprised me. But they know where the money is. And so that's what Capernaum's like. And Bethsaida, I don't even know if I went, I don't even recall even seeing that. But Chorazin was a site we actually went to. But it's desolate, just like the Bible says. And Capernaum has the stone structures where they have them lined up, stones, you know, that, well, this was a synagogue, and this was this, and this was this. And it's exactly as the Lord says, it's been cursed. Why? Because that's where he did most of his work. What's going to happen to America? Americans turning their back on God. You can go anywhere in America and turn on the radio and probably hear some form of gospel message. But then they turn on Hollywood and see what's going on. May God have mercy in our country. And so it's all part of Laodicea. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So we have the Lord's great promises. So in 13, another thought, he just gives that one sentence there about Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, they continue there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. So this is the first Passover mentioned. If you follow the Passovers in the Gospel of John, I think you'll find there will be three of them. Okay, and then at, you know, as far, three and a half years would be what's going on. And he becomes a Passover lamb in that spring. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, when we read this, he didn't take a train up to Jerusalem. They walked or rode a mule. That's 80 to 90 miles, you know, walking. Europeans, they walk more than Americans. Now, Americans may start walking with 4 70-gallon gas, but Europe's been having 5 and 6 gallon gas for a long time, but their towns are stuck closer together. And when you've seen communities that were like, when you go out to Pennsylvania, I mean, the road and then the property is like, you know, you could probably use a push mower, you know, to get to side grass. I mean, they don't mess around in those places. They don't spread out like in Texas and Idaho and all that stuff. But Europeans, they walk and walk and walk, you know, and they have a lot of foot traffic. We don't have that much in our country. And, of course, in the Lord's Day, they were walking. So he's walking 70, 80 miles. So he went up from northern Galilee, walked around, walked on the west side, probably came down to Jordan River, down in that range. And then he shows up at Jerusalem, verse 13. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Money changers. This is exchanging currency because you have Jews and Gentiles. You've got three languages walking through there. So you've got Greek, you've got Hebrew, and Latin. So it's a thoroughfare coming through there. So the Jewish, no-brainer, right? Jews are part of the changing of money. But they're doing this in the temple. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He'd done this a couple times. And said unto them that sold doves. So the doves, who would be selling the doves to? The poor people, taking advantage of the poor people. They could have told them, hey, just go down to the city park, catch a pigeon or two, throw out some corn out there and just grab one. You know, but they're taking advantage of the poor. They sold the doves. And then it said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Merchandise is a King James only word. And that's interesting where that is very prevalent in the kingdom of Satan. In Ezekiel 28. When you say Satan and his kingdoms, most people get these, conjure up these, you know, real demonic things. And you know, the best way Satan distracts people is through money. That's the best way to distract people. And so this merchandise, people get all cut up with the merchandise. And then 17, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So there's a common saying right there. What's eating at you? Now, right there is something that I don't say go deeper in the Bible, I'd say go more detailed. So this, the disciples remembered a passage in the Old Testament thinking about Jesus saying, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So if we go back to that passage, discover what that passage is, we might discover something about Jesus Christ. And it's found in Psalm 62, or 69, Psalm 69. on 1270, I think it's 1270 AM, it's a Catholic station. And on occasion, I kind of enjoy listening to it. I like enjoy the call-ins. And I just, wow, that was slick. That was slick how he got around that one. And just like a snake curving around this way. And so the one about Jesus having brothers, half-brothers. Oh, no, that wasn't brothers. That was cousins. No, no, Mary was perpetual virgin. Oh, yeah. No, it wasn't brothers. And so if we go back to Psalm 69, the psalmist really ties this down. In Psalm 69, verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's what the disciples remembered about Jesus. So they're right. The Spirit of God gave that to them, talking about Jesus. So the context is talking about Jesus. You go back up one verse. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Wow. They're going to have to kind of wiggle around that one. That'll put it down there. My mother's children. Now, Mark 6, verse 3 names the four boys, and it just says sisters, so minimum of two sisters. So the disciples thought of that reference, and the Spirit of God wrote that down. The Spirit of God is the one that gave them that reference in their mind at the same time. Notice all of them got that thought, because the Spirit of God can give us thoughts. And then the Lord says to you and I, now go back and look what they read, and then look one verse above it, and you'll see that Mary had other children. And it's right in context. Now the old Catholic priest is not going to bring that up. So that's something about the Lord. So as we walk with the Lord through here, we're looking at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there we are, verse 17, verse 18. Got a paragraph mark. We'll stop right there. Any questions or comments what we have? Yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they overlooked it. They overlooked the suffering. Yeah, John was saying things that would blow in their minds. When you see the Pharisees, you bunch of vipers. I think that was literal. I think he knew what he was dealing with. But yeah, uh-huh. I don't know if he was questioning so much. I think he was bored. And he's wanting to get the show on the road. Because the Lord said, you know, he's not shaken. So, yeah, I don't know. I mean, a guy like him who's so active, you know, sitting in prison. So, I have to look at that a little bit. Brother Paul?
Yeah.
Those that were in prison free, where was he? In prison. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he had passions too, like us. Yeah. That's something. Now, Paul, he was just almost a nutcase. When he got stoned one time and went to the third heaven, and they said, and then he came to, and they said, let's go back in the city. He said, Paul, they'll kill you. And he probably said, well, let's hope so. Man, I want to go back up. You know, but again, man, when we see heaven like that, who would want to be back down here? So, and the thing about John that's unusual is that what was the confirmation to the Jews of your ministry is signs and wonders or miracles. And John did no miracles. So he was so powerful in his words that he had no miracles to back it up. And then the Lord came and showed the miracles. So they did an extreme is what they did. John came neither eating or drinking. Jesus came eating and drinking. And so the Lord will go to extremes to get someone's attention. And he's doing that to show their real heart. But wisdom is justified of his children. So he says, you can't love him to Christ. You can't hate him to Christ. You know, there's extremes. And the Lord does this. Like, the tribulation is going to be as close to hell on earth as ever. The majority of men is going to reject Christ. Millennium is going to be as close to heaven as ever. What's going to happen at the end? Satan will get an army as the sands of the seas. The Lord is showing our hearts. That's what he's doing. He's showing man's heart. Okay, anything else? Okay, any prayer requests?